And Lord, I do ask that you please help the next few moments as we attempt to preach your word. Lord, you know the amount of study, and you know the amount of time, you know the amount of thinking and prayer that's gone into this morning sermon. But Father, I can't preach with your power unless the Holy Spirit comes down. I pray you'd help all of us have listening ears. I pray you'd help me to preach with boldness and with power, Lord, that I would say the things you'd have me to say. And Father, I do ask that we would look back on today, years from now, and say, that was a day when we grew. That was a day when we matured. That was a day when we became better Christians and better in our walk with God. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Hebrews chapter number 11. And Brother Vincent, would you mind giving me a bottle of water? Really appreciate it. Thank you. We're there in Hebrews chapter number 11. And Hebrews 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. If you could read through that and not be moved by what you're reading, you know, you weren't paying attention or something. That's a very interesting chapter there. And you know, we could probably preach for years on Hebrews chapter number 11. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. But I only want to focus in this morning on one specific part of Hebrews chapter number 11. And I'd like you to look down at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 11, if you look at verse number 5, the Bible says, "By faith Enoch." Enoch is a very interesting individual in the Bible. I remember one time I was we were at church, you know, before we started this church here in Sacramento, and I remember at our church that we were attending there, they would do on Sunday mornings, they would do this thing where they would try to get the church family get to know each other better. So every week there'd be a family in the church would be handed, and we may do this in the future, I don't know, when our church grows or something, but each week a different family would have to fill out a questionnaire, and the questionnaire would ask questions like, you know, when were you saved, what's your favorite song in the hymn book, what's your favorite Bible character, and they would read it just to kind of get, you know, to be able to know each other and stuff. Remember one day we were there and they were going through the questionnaire of this lady, and the question came to, who's your favorite Bible character? And she said, Enoch, in her thing that the pastor was reading. And I thought to myself, why would Enoch be your favorite Bible character? Why would I talk a lot about Enoch? But I started thinking about it, and I started reading the passages that do talk about Enoch, and I started realizing why Enoch would be someone's favorite Bible character. Enoch was a great man in the Bible. And one of the things that was great about Enoch, if you look at verse number 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him." Notice what it says, "For before his translation." You say, what is that referring to, his translation? We'll learn about that later on in the passage. But it says, "Before his translation, he had this testimony." Do you see that? We're going to read the testimony of Enoch. And it says, before his translation, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. You see that? That word testimony there, I'm sure you've heard of someone giving a testimony before. You know, people say, oh, let me give you my salvation testimony. Or maybe you've heard of, like, in a court scenario, someone will come up and give their testimony. The word testimony, the definition of the word testimony means an observation made by a witness based on evidence or knowledge. And the Bible says that God, when he made an observation of this man Enoch based on evidence or based on knowledge of the man Enoch, when God gave a testimony about Enoch, he said, let me tell you about Enoch. Here's what I can tell you. He pleased God. Isn't that amazing? That word please there means to give pleasure or satisfaction. The Bible says, you know, if I can tell you something about Enoch, is that Enoch brought pleasure to God. Enoch brought satisfaction to God. And this morning, I'd like to study the life of Enoch and just point out a few things for you about what was it about this man Enoch that the Bible would say of him. His testimony was this: he pleased God. Number one, I'd like you to understand that Enoch pleased God by partnering with God. Enoch pleased God by partnering with God. You say, what are you talking about? Keep your finger or your bulletin or something there in Hebrews 11, because we're coming back to it. But go with me real quickly to Genesis chapter number 5. In the Old Testament there, Genesis chapter number 5 should be fairly easy to find. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5, there's really only three main places where we learn about Enoch. And the first place we learn about Enoch is in Genesis chapter number 5. And the funny thing about where we learn about Enoch is that it's right in the middle of one of those genealogies. You know when you're reading the Bible and you go through those genealogies and it says this is the book of the generations of Adam and the day that God created man in the likeness of God made him. Male and female created them. I'm reading verse 2. And blessed them and called their names Adam in the day when they were created. And then in verse 3 he says, and Adam lived 130 years and he begat sons in his own likeness after the image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and he begat sons and daughters. And you just go through the whole passage there and it's like, so-and-so lived this long and they begat this people and so-and-so lived this. You know the chapters that you skip in your Bible reading? You know, well, you're skipping some very important stuff in that passage, because if you look at Genesis chapter 5, skip down to verse number 18. It says, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. First mention of this man, Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. You think to yourself, wow, these people lived a long time. If you would have came to our creation seminar, you'd know why they lived so long. I can't explain to you, it takes too long. I'll, you know, ask about it later. Look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch, notice what it says, walked with God. Do you see that? Right in the middle of this whole genealogy, God is going through this genealogy and he's saying, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. From Adam to Noah, God is just explaining to us, so-and-so's son was this, and his 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 son was this. And in the middle of the genealogy, when you get to Enoch, it says, and so-and-so begat Enoch, and then when he begins talking about Enoch, God says, wait a minute. I've got to add something. And notice, no one else, we're not told about the character of anyone else. We're not told anything about anyone else. But as you go through this genealogy, when we get to Enoch, God says, hold on a second. And he says in verse 22, let me just add something about Enoch real quick. It says, and Enoch walked with God. Isn't that amazing? You say, why would God add that? Because, see, Enoch pleased God. Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. And you say, well, how did Enoch please God? Well, Enoch pleased God, I believe, number one, by partnering together with God. The Bible tells us there, if you look down at verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, when the Bible says there that Enoch walked with God, I don't believe that's referring to the fact that he was doing a physical walk with God. I believe the terminology there, that Enoch walked with God, it was referring to the fact that Enoch had a fellowship with God. Enoch had a relationship with God. Enoch had, had established a communication with God, that they literally walked together as Enoch walked in his daily life. So they prove that. Well, go with me real quickly to the book of Amos. Amos, towards the end of the Old Testament there, Amos is one of those minor prophets. If you get towards the end there, you find all those minor prophets. You've got the books of Hosea, Joel, and then you've got the book of Amos, alright? So if you find Hosea or Joel, you're close to Amos. If you find Obadiah or Jonah, you went too far, okay? Amos, chapter number 3, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 3. Amos chapter number 3, and look down at verse number 3. Amos chapter number 3, and verse 3. Hebrews 11 tells us that Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. Genesis chapter number 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God. Amos chapter number 3 and verse 3. Are you there yet? Or at least most of you there yet? Amos chapter number 3. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what that verse tells me? That Enoch agreed with God. Because can two walk together except they be agreed? And the Bible says, well, Enoch walked with God. So when Enoch walked with God, he walked and he had a relationship with God. He walked and he had a fellowship with God. He walked and he talked. Remember that song we sing? I come to the garden alone. You know what I'm talking about? That hymn? You know when we get to the chorus and it says, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. See, the Bible says that Enoch had a daily walk with God and that he had established such a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us there, can two walk together except they be agreed? Let me show you another verse. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You find 1 Thessalonians there. Just look for the T's in your New Testament there. They're all piled together there. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 1. We look at a lot of verses around here. Just so you know. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 1. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." Look what it says. "That as ye have received of us how ye..." Notice what he says. "How ye ought to walk." Do you see that? He says, "That ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to..." What's the next two words? "Please God." Do you see that? See, Hebrews 11 tells us Enoch pleased God. Genesis 5 tells us Enoch walked with God. Amos tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? And 1 Thessalonians tells us, the Apostle Paul is telling Christians, he said, "You've learned of us, of the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." The terminology there of walking with God is someone having a relationship with God. The terminology there of walking with God is somebody communicating God. You say, how do I communicate with God? Well, the way God talks to me is as I read and study His Word. That's what it's called, right? The Bible is the Word of God. I get His Word. He talks to me, but it's more than just a one-way conversation. I commune with Him, or I talk to Him through prayer. And I believe the Bible tells us there about Enoch that this man would literally get up every day and he would walk, not a physical walk, but a spiritual walk, where he spent time with God, where he built a relationship with God, where he would talk to God and God would talk to him, and they would commune together in sweet fellowship. Enoch walked with God. And you know, my fear for Christianity today, and specifically as a pastor of Verity Baptist Church, my fear for our church, after 2 years of ministry, after 2 years of preaching the Bible faithfully, you know, Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, after 2 years of having over 200 and some odd people saved, having 10% of those baptized, that's a great number, by the way, I don't know if you really understand that, but the fact that we've had 10% of the people that we've gotten saved baptized is amazing. After, you know, at our church we have literally preached verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the books of John, through the book of Acts, through the entire book of Genesis, through the entire book of Ruth, through, we'll be finishing up here in the next couple months, the entire book of Exodus in 2 years. Preached verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's a lot of Bible. Most churches don't preach that Bible in their whole existence. And after all of that, you say, Pastor Jimenez, you know, as you go into the next 2 years, and as we go into the next stage of our church's life, you say, what are you concerned with? What are you afraid? And my fear is that we have a whole lot of Christians in this country. And my real fear is that we have a whole lot of Christians in this church who know about God, but don't truly know God. See, the purpose of salvation and the purpose of walking with God and the purpose of church is not so that we can come to church and check off some little list somewhere in our mind. Well, I went to church this morning. Well, I read my Bible this morning. Well, I put my offering in this morning. The purpose of our lives, my friend, is to have such a walk with God that we would literally commune with Him and we would bring pleasure and we would please God with our lives. See, the fear that I have is that as you come to an independent, fundamental Baptist, you know, temperamental, King James Bible-believing church like this one, that preaches the Bible, amen and amen, that preaches on standards, amen and amen, that preaches on convictions, amen and amen, and I'm for the standards, and I'm for the doctrine, and I'm for the conviction, but the fear that I have is that we would have standards without having a self-sacrificing relationship with the Savior. You know, let's have the convictions, but let's not have the convictions at the expense of a connection with Christ. The point of our Christian life is to walk with God, my friend. The point of our Christian life is to develop such a walk, to develop such a relationship, to develop such a friendship with God. I love studying the book of Exodus, where the Bible says that Moses spoke with God as a friend speaketh unto a friend. And the question I have for you, listen to me, it's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to answer. But the question that I have for you is not, did you read your Bible this morning? Is, did you spend time with God this morning? The question is not, did you spend 15 minutes praying this morning so that you can somewhere in your mind say, well, I prayed this morning? Or did you spend time communing and walking and developing a relationship with your Savior this morning? We must walk with God.
You know what I've learned as a pastor over the last 2 years? I've learned that the people we help the most are the ones that hurt you the most.
You ever notice that before?
The people you give the most time to, people you give your heart more, the most to, they're the ones that accuse you. They're the ones that stab you in the back. They're the ones that talk about you behind your back. You know, I pray that the Lord helps me say this with the right spirit, because I really want to help you this morning. You know, when I was growing up in Fundamental Baptist Church, and a young teenager or whatever, and I knew that God had called me into the ministry, and I wasn't perfect. You understand that, but I knew God had called me to the ministry. I knew that one day I would start a church and I'd pastor a church. And I remember, you know, I would listen to preaching. I would listen to great men of God, men like Dr. Jack House, one of my heroes. Great preacher of the Word of God. And I remember specifically hearing a story of Dr. Jack House. And Dr. Jack House pastored the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And I wouldn't recommend that church today, but you know, back then it was a great, great powerhouse for soul winning, great powerhouse for preaching. And the church, I mean, this was a huge church. It had been around for over 100 years. And they had like, seriously, like 5,000 people that came to that church. And at First Baptist Church, they weren't nice like Verity Baptist churches. If you showed up late for church, they wouldn't let you in the auditorium. You showed up late for church, the usher would meet you at the door and they'll say, "We'll set up some chairs for you out here in the lobby and you can watch on that screen, but we're not going to interrupt the preaching of the Word of God." That's pretty good, huh? And one day, I heard a story. One day an usher had his family visiting and his family showed up late. And he knew it was against the rules to let someone in once the preaching had started. But the usher, he had his family and they visited, they showed up late and he said, "I'm just going to sneak them in." And he opens the door, you know, huge auditorium. And he lets the family in. He finds a place for him to sit. He sits them down. And Dr. Jack Hiles, in front of 5,000 people, begins to rebuke the usher. "Usher so-and-so, you know it's against the rules to interrupt the preaching. You bring those people outside. If they don't have the character to show up to church on time, then we don't have the time for them." And he just began to rebuke this guy. But, well, wait, let me tell you something. That's the kind of Baptist church I grew up in. You know, I'm afraid our church has gotten a little weak because Pastor Jimenez is a little too nice. But and he ushered them out. Embarrassed them in front of this huge crowd. And after the services, this other visitor went up to the usher, that usher, and he said, "I can't believe that guy embarrassed you like that in front of all these people." He said, "That guy is a jerk." And he began to say all these things about Dr. Jack House. You know what that usher said to that guy? He said, "You know what? That's my preacher." And he said, "Well, you don't know, is that preacher, he knocked on my door, and he got me saved, and he baptized me, and that man taught me the Word of God, and when I didn't know what I was doing as a husband, he taught me how to be a good husband, and when I didn't know what I was doing as a father, he taught me how to be a good father, and when I needed help financially, he helped me, and he's been there for me, and he's loved me, and he's prayed for me, and he says, if that man wants to embarrass me in front of 5,000 people, he can do what he wants. I love that man." And you know, I used to hear that as a teenager, and I thought, that's the kind of pastor I want to be. I want to be the type of pastor that's there for his people, and loves his people, and is loyal to his people, so they'll be loyal to him. But you know, that must have worked in the 60s for Dr. Jack House, but the generation of today does not understand that concept at all. You know, today the people that I help financially the most, today the people, you know, that I'll buy them groceries, I'll pay their PG&E bill, I'll put gas in their vehicle, I'll do this and I'll do that, and I'll help them, my wife and I will take all sorts of church members all around town, helping them with rice, helping them with this, helping them with that, and I've noticed the people you help the most, then later they'll say, "I had the sniffles and pastor didn't call me." And I'm thinking to myself, did you forget the $500 I spent on you last year, helping you with your bills and your finances? And this is what I've realized. Today we've developed a group of selfish, inconsiderate Christians. And you know, I shouldn't even have to say, I used to think, you just love people and you never mention it. People say, "Oh, pastor, thank you so much for helping me with this." And I said, "Don't mention it. I'm going to pay you back." And I said, "Don't pay me back. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because I care about you." And I used to just think, well, you just help people and know. But you know what? People today, they don't understand that. All they remember is, the one time that pastor said this one thing and I'm going to, you know, and then they try to like scare you or threaten you. "Well, you keep preaching like that, pastor, you're going to, you know, you're going to lose your whole church." You know what? If you want to leave, then leave. Because the purpose of the sermon is this. We're not here to please man. We're here to please God. Amen. And as we please God, look, I'm all for serving people. I'm all for loving people. I'm all for helping. And here's the funny thing. Some of you, you know, immature Christian right now is thinking, Pastor's preaching about me. You don't understand that we help a lot of people. You say, well, Pastor helped me with gas. You don't understand. I help a lot of people with gas. Well, Pastor paid my PG&E bill. You don't understand. I pay a lot of people's PG&E bill. Some of you are thinking, I didn't know Pastor paid our PG&E bill. You know, I'm going to bring my bill to Pastor. What you don't understand is that we give our, you know, and by the way, let me tell you this. You don't understand that when you call and say, you know, Pastor, I need you to do this, or Miss Joanne, I need you to do this. You don't understand that Miss Joanne was doing something else for someone the day before. And you don't understand that Miss Joanne was helping so-and-so with their help the day before. And you don't understand that Miss Joanne went out and bought groceries for so-and-so the day before that. And on top of that, homeschooled 3 children. On top of that, had a lousy husband that she has to cook dinner for and, you know, wash clothes for and all that stuff. On top of that, she puts together an anniversary Sunday. On top of that, she... You understand what I'm saying? And as you serve people, I've noticed that the people you give the most to are the ones that complain the most about you. And why are you saying all this? I'm saying that to say this.
Why do you do what you do?
See, if I pastored, if I studied, if I prayed for you, I ought to quit a long time ago, my friend.
But if you do it for God.
See, what I've noticed is that we have raised a generation of people that serves God as long as I get something out of it. And what we need is to raise a generation of people who says, I serve God because of a deep, rooted, abiding in Christ relationship I have with God. See, when you love God, it doesn't matter if the pastor forgot to write you a birthday card. See, when you love God, it doesn't matter if the pastor's wife didn't call me and I had a headache. It doesn't matter because you say, you know what? I've got a relationship with God. Amen. See, what you got to understand is that you say, Pastor, why are you preaching this thing? Because why you preach, Pastor, the church is never going to grow. First of all, you got to understand this. It's not my job to help this church grow. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the Lord added unto the church. You say, what's the job of the pastor? To build a church? I don't build churches. My job is this, to preach the God's word. And the purpose of preaching God's word is to help you grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. See, here's what you understand. A church is like a tree. When you plant a tree, you know, you're going to plant an apple tree or something. You cultivate the ground. You make sure the ground's got the right fertilizer and right nutrients and all that. You put that seed down there and you water it and you plant it. Has anybody ever grown a plant and then sat there and say, now what I got to do to make this plant grow? That's not the concept you have. When you're planting a plant, you're planting a garden, you're planting a tree, you know what you do? You know what your job is? To keep that plant healthy. See, if you make sure that plant gets the sun it needs, if you make sure that plant gets the water it needs, if you make sure that plant isn't getting destroyed by the dog or by this thing, if you keep the plant healthy, hey, the plant will naturally grow. You understand what I'm saying? It will grow as long as it's healthy. If you plant a garden and it doesn't grow, it's because you did something wrong with keeping it healthy. The job of pastoral medicine is not to help the church grow, is to help keep the church healthy. And let me tell you something. We are headed for destruction around here if we develop immature Christians that don't have a walk with God, that don't understand Jesus Christ. You say, well, I read my Bible. Yeah, but have you learned anything from it? Have you grown anything from it? Have you matured anything from it? Are you still the same today from the first time you walked into Verity Baptist Church, and it's been a year, and it's been 2 years, and it's been however long you've been here? You ought to grow in your Christian life, and you ought to develop in your Christian life. You ought to develop such a Christian life where you are now growing and maturing, and it comes not from the pastor, not from the pastor's wife, not from the ladies' activity, and this. And look, I'm all for the ladies' activity. I'm all for the men's activity. I'm all for all those things, but I'm mostly for you developing a walk with God.
Amen.
Growing with God, loving God, understanding God, knowing God. Getting up in the morning and say, before I turn on the television, before I turn on the radio, before I go on the internet, before I do this, I have to spend time walking with God. See, why did Enoch please God? Well, Enoch pleased God, I believe, number one, because he partnered together with God. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are laborers together with God. See, God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to work with you. What's the project? You. He wants to work with you while He's working on you to make you better. And you say, well, how will our church be healthy? When we start developing mature Christians that have a true, genuine, intimate relationship with God. I said number one, Enoch pleased God because he partnered with God. Number two, I'd like you to see that Enoch pleased God by practicing faith in God. Can you go back to Hebrews 11? I think I told you to put your place there or something. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 5. The Bible says, notice the first three words. By faith, Enoch. Do you see that? I don't know if you noticed as we read the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, but you might have noticed a pattern. It was by faith Abel. It was by faith Enoch. It was by faith Noah. It was by faith Abraham. It was by faith Joshua and Joel, you know, and all these different people, whoever mentioned there, Jacob, and by faith Moses, and by faith this, and by faith that. Did you notice that? See, the fact that Enoch is even mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11 is because he was a great man of faith. And by the way, it's not a coincidence. Look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, right? So Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. It's not a coincidence that verse 6 says, but without faith. Do you see that? But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, in verse 5 it says Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. In verse 5 it says by faith Enoch. And then in verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. You see that? See, Enoch pleased God because he partnered together with God. He walked with God. But number 2, Enoch pleased God because he practiced faith in his daily life. Now let me explain something to you. The Bible tells us, and we're not going to look at the passages, but in Romans and in different places, the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. As Christians, we ought to have a walk that is a walk in a relationship with God, but it's also a walk in faith. Now, I think we don't understand this concept of living by faith. Living by faith doesn't mean that you believe that God will take care of everything for you on earth. Yesterday, I was talking to a man from a different country that I don't want to mention it because he may be listening. Right, you know, may listen to the sermon on the internet. But he listens to our preaching on the internet. So by the way, we spend time with you, and we also spend time with other people that aren't even part of our church, trying to help them and help them grow. But I was talking to this man, and he was telling me he was going through some situation, and before he got saved, he'd made some mistakes, and he'd done some things that weren't good, and he was getting ready to go to court, and there's a chance that he might spend 12 to 18 months in prison because of something he'd done. And he said, I wasn't saved. I didn't understand. He's like, I'm saved now, and I'm trying to grow. But he was saying to me, you know, I just have faith that God's going to make sure that I don't go to prison. And the question I had was, well, what if you do go to prison? Then you're just going to quit on God. Then God didn't just show up. God didn't do what he was supposed to. See, faith is not believing that God will take care of everything that happens on earth. Faith, living by faith, is believing that no matter what happens on earth, you believe that there is a God in heaven who's in control of all things.
Amen.
Faith is not believing that nothing bad will happen. Faith is believing, like the Bible says, that all things work together for good to them that are called, to them that are children, to them that love His appearing. Faith is not believing nothing bad will ever happen to me. Faith is believing that if something does happen to me that is bad, God is still in control. God is still on His throne. God knows where I'm at. Hey, and God will take care of it. That's what living by faith is. Because if you just believe by faith that nothing bad will ever happen to me, then the first time something bad happens to you, you say, well, where was God? You know, study the life of Joseph. Lied about his brothers lied about him. Sold him in slavery. in slavery, the owner's wife lies about him, has him thrown in prison. In prison, he helps two guys out, and when they get out of prison, because he was able to help them out, and he says to one of them, you know, one of them gets out of prison, the other one gets killed. And he says to the one that gets out of prison, he says, "Remember me," and the Bible says that the guy forgot about him for 2 years. And bad thing after bad thing after bad thing after bad thing happened, but you read the end of the story, God made him the second most powerful man in Egypt, and Joseph said, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. That's living by faith. It's understanding not that evil things will never happen, it's that when evil things happen, God meant it for good. God knows where I'm at. See, here's the thing. Living by faith is not saying, I believe God is not going to allow me to lose my home. Living by faith is saying, if God allows me to lose my home, God is still in control. If God allows me to lose my job, God is still in control. If God allows me to lose my health, God is still in control. That's living by faith, my friend. Look at the verse. Look at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, right? The only way to please God is to live by faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Living by faith means no matter what happens here on earth, you believe that there is a God in heaven who is in control. Living by faith means that no matter what happens here on earth, you believe that God will reward you for whatever happens on earth as long as you diligently seek Him. That's what living by faith. Say, so why does it say that Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God? Well, I believe that Enoch pleased God because he partnered together with God. I believe that Enoch pleased God because he practiced faith in God. Number 3. I believe Enoch pleased God by preaching God's word. Go to Jude with me. Jude chapter number... I'm just kidding. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation. If your Bible has more than one chapter in Jude, you got the wrong Bible. Jude 1. Look at verse number 14. In Jude, verse number 14. Right before the book of Revelation, should be fairly easy to find. Jude 14. Look what the Bible says. And Enoch also. You see that? This guy's mentioned a few times in the Bible. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now here's what's amazing. He was the seventh man. Adam was the first man. Enoch was the seventh man. That's pretty good, right? Pretty early in the world and in world history. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, look what it says, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now here's the thing. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints is talking about the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's what's amazing. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was preaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? He prophesied. But you got to understand something about the word prophecy. The word prophecy, we have this idea today that the word prophecy means, it just means when someone preaches something telling the future. Now here's what you got to understand. The word prophecy has two different meanings. And they're really not two different meanings, but there's two different applications. There's the foretelling, which is what we understand as telling prophecies that will happen in the future. Prophecy is the foretelling, but there's also prophesying, which is the forthtelling. You say, what is that talking about? That's our word, what we consider preaching. The Bible uses the word prophecy, and when you say, Pastor, you manage to get up here and preaches. Well, the Bible would call that, I'm getting up here and I'm prophesying. And you say, well, you're not telling us things that are going to happen in the future. Well, I will tonight, if you come to the end times prophecy. So that'll be foretelling, but right now I'm forthtelling. Because the word prophecy also means to just preach the Bible. You said, prove that from the Bible. Are you there in Jude? Look at verse 14. And Enoch also, seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Now he begins to foretell what's going to happen in the future. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. But look at verse 15. He continues his sermon. Verse 15. Now he begins to foretell. Now he's just doing what we call preaching. Look what he says. To execute judgment upon all. Look what he says. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Does it sound like Enoch has a chip on his shoulder? You notice what he kept referencing to in his sermon? Say, those ungodly people doing their ungodly deeds with all their ungodly works, and he's just preaching against what? Sin. And here's what happened. You say, why did he hate sin so much? Because he loved God so much. See, he had such a walk with God that when he saw others sinning against his God, it bothered him and he preached against it. So his preaching was foretelling, but his preaching was also forthtelling. Let me give you another example. Go to Proverbs real quickly. Chapter number 31. I just want you to understand this word prophecy in the Bible. Proverbs chapter number 31. Look at verse number 1, okay? Proverbs chapter number 31. Now, we all know, most of us know about Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a very famous passage in which a mother is explaining to her son the type of woman that he should look to marry. It goes through and it talks about who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar off. She riseth also while it is yet night. She gets up before the sun comes up, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth the vine. I mean, this is an amazing woman. Proverbs 31. And this is but I want you to understand, look at verse number 1. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, what's the next word? Prophecy that his mother taught him. And then she begins to say, hey, listen, Lemuel, I'm going to teach you what type of woman you should look for. He said, look for a woman that's not lazy. Look for a woman that's godly. Look for a woman that's this. Look for a woman that's that. And Proverbs 31 ought to be something that every lady ought to attain to be, a type of Proverbs 31 woman. But I want you to notice, in verse 1 it says, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now here's what I would ask you. If you believe that prophecy only refers to telling the future, show me in Proverbs 31 where there's any end times events or any prophetic events. There's none. Study it out. All she's doing is teaching her son the type of character that a godly woman would have. But the Bible calls that prophecy, because you got to understand, prophecy is foretelling and prophecy is forthtelling. Prophecy is preaching the future, but it's just preaching the Word of God. And by the way, when you preach the Word of God, you can prophesy. I've been preaching on end times prophecy. When I preach anything out of the book of Revelation, I'm preaching what's going to happen in the future. And I hope you understand that. But the Bible tells us that Enoch pleased God, and I believe one of the reasons he pleased God is because he preached God's Word. He was a preacher. Real quickly, go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In the New Testament, you got the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'd like you to see this verse. 1 Corinthians. We're talking about how Enoch pleased God, and I believe number 1, he pleased God because he partnered together with God. Number 2, I believe he pleased God by practicing faith in God. But number 3, I believe that Enoch pleased God by preaching the Word of God. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1? Look at verse number 21. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Look what it says. It, what's that next word? That's what we're talking about, right? It pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You say, I'd like to have a testimony. Who would like to get to heaven? You know, I don't know about you, but I'd love to get to heaven one day. And have God say, let me tell you something about Pastor Jimenez. Now, I don't think God will refer to me as Pastor Jimenez, but you understand what I'm saying. I hope one day I get to heaven and God says, let me tell you something about this man here. And I hope he would say, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Wouldn't you love to get to heaven and have God say that? Amen. Wouldn't you like to get to heaven and have God say, as you enter into heaven, God, have God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, some of you are going to get to heaven and God's going to say, I'm glad you made it. Good to have you. Some of you guys are going to get to heaven and say, that was great. I could really tell you loved me. You really pleased me. I'm very proud of you. See, Enoch pleased God. You say, well, how do you do that? I believe he pleased God because he partnered with God, and I believe he pleased God because he practiced faith in God, and I honestly believe that he pleased God because he was preaching the Word of God. Let me tell you something. If you never have opened your mouth to attempt to preach the gospel to another person, you cannot be a Christian that is well-pleasing to God. Because that's why God left you here. To spread the word. To reach the lost. Do you understand that there are people in this world that are hurting this morning? Do you understand that there are people in this world that are in bondage and they don't know what to do? Their marriage may be falling apart and they don't know how to fix it. Their children may be going astray and they don't know what to do about it. They may have hurts in their hearts. They may have people talk about it or backstab them. They may have trials and afflictions in their life. And there are people out there who are just waiting for someone to show them the light. If they would come, they would get saved. But we won't go.
And I'd like to be the type of Christian that guy would say, I'm well pleased. But you will never be a pleasing vessel to God if you don't learn that you must open your mouth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
You say, it's foolish to preach. It's foolish to get out there. It's foolish to knock on doors. It's foolish to tell people. It's foolish to pass out everything. It's foolish. God said, that's what I chose. I chose the foolishness of preaching, prophesying,
foretelling and foretelling. He said, that's how I move. Enoch pleased God by the preaching of His Word. In conclusion, I'd like to say to you this morning, I believe when Enoch pleased God,
we said, how did Enoch please God? He pleased God by partnering with God. How did Enoch please God? He pleased God by practicing faith in God. How did Enoch please God? He pleased God by preaching the Word of God. But when Enoch did those things, and Enoch got to the place where he pleased God, let me tell you something. That did something for Enoch, and I believe Enoch, when he pleased God, he fulfilled his purpose in God. So what are you talking about? Can you just real quickly go with me to... let's go back. Are you there in Hebrews 11? Go back to Hebrews 11 real quick. No, go to Genesis chapter 5. Let's go there first. Genesis chapter 5. Let me just show you this quick. Look, I've only been preaching for 41 minutes. If we do this quickly, you'll still get out of here 5 minutes early. And if we can do this quickly, we'll get you out of here before the line gets too large at Hometown Buffet. Hey, Pastor, why do you always try to encourage us to go to Hometown Buffet? Because I'm going to Golden Corral, and I'd rather you be at Hometown Buffet. Okay, go Genesis chapter number 5. Look at verse number... It's just the lines are too long, you understand. Genesis chapter number 5. Look at verse number 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. You say, what is that? Look what it says. For God took him. You see that? Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You say, what is that talking about? Go back to Hebrews 11, chapter number 5. Hebrews 11, chapter number 5. Let's do it quickly, okay? Hebrews 11, chapter number 5. Hebrews 11, chapter number 5. Look at verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Look what it says, that he should not see death. You see that? Enoch never died. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. That means people said, where's Enoch? Enoch's wife says, where's Enoch at? Enoch's kid said, where's dad? Enoch's boss, Enoch's late to work, where's Enoch at? Look what it says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, he didn't die, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You say, what is happening? Remember how we've been studying the rapture and end times prophecy? Remember how one day the Bible says that the trumpet will sound, Jesus Christ will come back, and we'll be raptured out of here. God will remove us from this earth. Well, let me tell you something. Enoch had such a deep relationship with God. Enoch brought so much pleasure to God that one day Enoch got up and he went to his Bible there and he began to read his Bible and he began to pray and he began to meditate and he began to have fellowship with God and he began to have communion with God. And you know what God said? God said, Enoch, you have fulfilled your purpose in life. I'm going to take you home. You say, well, was he done with his children? I don't know if he was done with his children. Was he done with his wife? I don't know if he was done with his wife. Well, was he done with his job? I don't know what he was in the middle of. But here's what you got to understand, okay? Go, can you go to Revelation just real quick? We're almost done. Just stay with me for 1 second. Revelation chapter number 4. Here's what you got to understand. Your purpose in life. You say, my purpose in life is to raise my children. And that may be part of your purpose. My purpose in life is to pastor Verity Baptist Church. And that may be part of my purpose. My purpose in life is to become a millionaire and give all my money to Verity Baptist Church. And that's probably definitely your purpose. My purpose in life is to whatever. But your true purpose in life is this. Are you there in Revelation chapter number 4? Look at verse number 11. We're seeing a scene in heaven right now. And the angels and the beasts there at the throne of God are saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things," and notice what it says, "for Thy pleasure they are and were created." See, do you understand that the only reason you're alive right now, the only reason God created you, was to bring God pleasure? That's your purpose in life. "Well, I'm here to raise children." No, you're here to bring pleasure to God. "I'm here to be a good wife." No, you're here to... Now, you ought to raise good children, and you ought to be a good wife. You ought to be a good husband. You ought to serve God, and you ought to win souls. But your purpose in life, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure," for God's pleasure, "they are and were created." That's your purpose in life. See, I used to read about Enoch, and I thought, well, Enoch, that was cool. He never died. He just went straight to heaven. But I used to think, well, that's not really fair to his family. That's not really fair to his friends. And that's not really fair to his wife. I mean, it says he wasn't found. They would look for him, and they're like, "Where'd he go? Where'd he go? We don't know." And I thought, that's not fair. But when you think about it, compared to Revelation 4:11, it's very fair, because God said, "Enoch, you brought me pleasure. You fulfilled your purpose in life. Let's take you home." See, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in 2 Timothy. And see, you've got to understand today, you know why there are people in this world that have a void in their life? You understand that there are people in this world who have a void, and they try to fill that void with drugs. They have a void, they try to fill that void with alcohol. They have a void, they try to fill that void. Maybe they work a lot, and they're trying to fill that void with money. Maybe they spend a lot, and they're trying to fill that void with toys. There are people in this world who have a void, and they're trying to fill it with sports. They have a void, and they're trying to fill it with video games. They have a void, and they're trying to fill it with friendship and with relationship. They're trying to fill it with their relationship with their wife, or they're trying to fill it with their relationship with their kids. They're trying to fill it with all. There are people in this world who have a hole in their heart that they're trying to fill with anything they can, and they can. Here's what they're trying to fill it with: pleasures. The Bible says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the reason that that void never gets filled is because you're not fulfilling your purpose for life, which is to bring pleasure to God. See, if you would fulfill your life, if you would make your life be a life that would be well and pleasing, and you would bring pleasure to God, you would find a fulfillment in your life. And you would realize, like Enoch, I have fulfilled my purpose in life. You say, what's my purpose in life? Well, the Bible says, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So how can I bring pleasure to God? Well, you can start by developing a relationship and walking with God. Well, you can start by learning to practice faith and live by faith. Well, you can start by preaching the Bible. Some of you men ought to show up to men's preaching night and maybe just take a verse and try to study it and learn it and teach it to someone. So you say, well, why? Why should I do that? So the pastor will be happy? No, so God will be happy. Some of you ought to decide, I'm going to show up for soul winning, and maybe, you know, I'll be the silent partner, and I'll just be there and I'll pray while someone else, but I'm going to get a hold of this thing, and I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to go. So why? Well, so the pastor can be happy? Why? So they can put in the bulletin that they have more than 5 soul winning? No, so he can be well pleasing to God. Because if you're not pleasing to God, your life will always have a void. Because you were created, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So, Pastor, what's the point of the sermon today? I'm just trying to have you have a closer walk with God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I do ask that you would please help us as we study your word to understand that the purpose of church is not to play games. The purpose of church is not to show up and get a cup of coffee and have a donut. And I'm all for the coffee and donuts. The purpose of church is not to get around other Christians, although I think we need that.
The purpose of church and the purpose of our lives is to bring pleasure to God. And I pray you'd help us develop mature Christians that would do that. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.